Let's turn first of all for a few verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And then we turn to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word or complete the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I don't have in mind to develop these passages in Ephesians and Colossians only to point out that both of these scriptures clearly show that the mystery of Christ and the church was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it is now revealed. And this truth has been given to the Apostle Paul. He is the minister of the church. He is the instrument that God raised up to give this new truth, this new revelation. And how wonderful that is, that we, the Gentiles, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I don't know if you have heard that. The sixth verse in the NIV has two words added. And these two words are fellow heirs with Israel. And the translators of that translation, started by covenant theologians, said, you know, these two words are not in the original, but it doesn't really change the truth. It does change the truth. It brings that verse in agreement with their doctrine. And what is their doctrine? that the mystery is that the Gentiles have been brought into Israel's blessing. And all the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are fulfilled in the church. That's covenant theology. There is no future kingdom. You know that last parable of which we have been speaking, which is prophetic of the glory for Israel, is really, you might as well cut it out of your Bible. You know. And if God does not fulfill what he has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob unconditionally, how are we assured that he will fulfill any promises made to us? You see, when he originally made these promises, they were unconditional. They changed at Sinai. But God is going to fulfill the promises made to the fathers based upon the work of the Lord Jesus. And we have much of the Word of God tell us about that future glory. For the Lord Jesus, in the scene where he was rejected and despised, and for his people, Israel. How wonderful then to understand that the church is not a continuation of what God did with his Israel, or an addition, added on to thing to what he did with his earthly people. That it is an entirely new thing, a new revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And the truth is that of Jew and Gentile, some will be fellow heirs with Christ. That's the truth of the mystery. You know, and how wonderful, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus, you are included. You and I are part of that company that will be with the Lord Jesus, even when he comes back to reign in power and glory, and we will be with him forever in the Father's house. Our portion will ever be the spiritual things in heavenly places, but even the earthly glory he will share with us. Now I have the exercise to look at different pictures in the Old Testament that tell us, and in picture form you might say, the truth of Christ and the church. Now we know that the first picture that we have in the Word of God of Christ and the church is Adam and Eve. You know, we know from Ephesians chapter 5 that that is what marriage and that which God introduced in the garden is a picture of Christ and the church. And even today, those of us who are married and are Christian should remember that in our marriage we can give a demonstration of what is perfectly true of Christ and the church. You know, when I became interested in my wife, there was a dear brother in a neighbor assembly that was a real help to me. And you know what he said to me? Heinz, never forget Christ and the church. In other words, in your relationship with your fiancé, remember Christ and the church. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives should be in subjection to their husband as the church is subject to Christ. You know, Irvin Clausen spoke at the wedding of one of our children, and he said he had never yet met a husband that lived up to that, that loved his wife as Christ loved the church. But that is nevertheless the standard. It wouldn't be difficult for a wife to be in subjection to such a husband, would it? He said, you know, he had seen, he thought, some men that lived up to what was said in Colossians, be not bitter against them. He thought he had met some husbands that lived up to that, but he said, I've never seen a husband yet that loved his wife as Christ loved the church. But brothers, that's the standard put before us. You know, we should be, as it were, setting the pattern, the love pattern in the family. But we have several pictures beyond that of Christ and the church, and I'm reading some verses now in Genesis 24. Verse 1. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and did swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. And all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Well, we have read that the truth of Christ and the church was hid in God. You know, sometimes people have said it was hid in the Old Testament. That is not what Scripture says. It was hid in God. But since we have that revelation, we find that we have a few beautiful pictures in the Word of God of Christ and the church. And the one that we have read, this passage here about Isaac and Rebekah, is one of the most beautiful of these pictures. But we find also that in Joseph and his wife, we have another picture of Christ and the church, also of Moses and his wife. And these are not the only pictures, but I think they are probably the best known pictures in the Old Testament. But we do learn not always the same thing in each of these pictures. But the things that we learn and the things that are illustrated there are very helpful for us. When we read about Isaac and Rebekah, we have to remember that in chapter 22, Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus that is being offered up. And in chapter 23, we find that his mother dies. Now, what do we learn from that? I believe it is a picture of the setting aside of Israel. At the end of chapter 24, we find that Isaac is comforted over the death of his mother by his new one bride. You know, this is important to understand, that for the time being, Israel is set aside. Well, we know from Romans that it is not going to be forever. God will again, after the fullness of the Gentiles are brought in, he will again take up with Israel. And he will fulfill these promises made unconditionally to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But for the time being, Israel is set aside. And what God is doing at this time is that he has sent the servant, to speak in the type, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, to gather a bride for Christ. or to connect it with the 15th chapter of Acts, a people for his name. You know, from among the Gentile, and the church primarily, mainly consists of Gentiles. We know Jew and Gentile is brought together, but we know that the majority of those who have been saved during this time of grace are the Gentiles, a people for his name, from among the Gentiles, a people for his name. And this is the activity of the Spirit of God at this time. And what is the servant, or what is the instruction given to the servant? He had to bring that wife from Mesopotamia. No, she had to come from the promised line, the line of Shem. You know, we know the line of Shem had a special promise, blessed be the God of Shem. Noah, one of the early prophecies in the Old Testament, uttered that. That God would be known as the God of Shem. But Satan had succeeded to lead them into idolatry. You know, at the end of Joshua, we read that they were idolaters beyond the river. And that's why God had to call Abraham out. And you might say, start over again as one of the descendants of the line of Shem. The promise goes over to Abraham of the woman's seed, and so on. But the bride had to be from that line, not from the Canaanites. That's very instructive. One can develop that in connection with young people that should be exercised as to picking a wife that is a Christian or belongs, you might say, to the line of blessing. But that's not my object this afternoon. My object is to show what the Spirit of God is doing at this time in gathering a bride for Christ. He had to go there, and what was the thing that several times is strained? Bring not my son thither again. In other words, the bride had to be brought to be united with Isaac in the land. Isaac was not to be brought where the bride was. The bride was to be brought where Isaac was. And what is Isaac here a picture of? Remember, he is the one that has gone through death. And the promised land speaks to us of the heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's where the Lord Jesus is now, our bridegroom. And the work of the Spirit of God is to woo us from this world and to unite us to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in glory. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, if we get that clearly settled in our mind, what a help it is for our life. You know, now, when this servant gets to Mesopotamia, what is he using to win her heart? To woo her. All the wealth of his master was in his hand. And he presents to her that which would speak of the wealth of Isaac, the one that she was to be united to. And this is what the Spirit of God is doing now. He presents the glories of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, in order to win our hearts and to woo our hearts away from this world. You see, she had to do what Abraham done earlier. Get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, out of thy father's house. You know, that's very important, isn't it? That this command was given to Abraham. You know, he was reluctant and slow to really carry that out. He at first ended up in letting his father take over, you know, and he ended up in Haran instead of the promised land. It was true that he wasn't told where that promised land was, not knowing whither he went, it says in Scripture. But by letting his father take over, he didn't answer to the call, get thee out of thy father's house. And even Lot being with him. Kindred, you know. Well, really, not until Lot was sent away did he fully answer to God's call, get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, out of thy father's house. You know, this is how it is many times in our lives. You know, we don't fully answer to God's call. But hopefully, God will get us to the point where he wants us to be, like in Abraham's life. And how important it is, beloved, to remember, the Spirit of God is under direct orders from God to win our hearts and to unite us to our Isaac, the one who is in the glory. That's our home. That's our destiny. Meantime, we are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. The Spirit of God at this time is not cleaning up the mess in this world. This is helpful too. You know, many Christians waste their energy and their efforts trying to clean up the world, thinking that is what their responsibility is before God to do. They don't recognize God's purpose at the present time is not to clean up the world. When the Lord Jesus comes, he will. You know, the scepter of his kingdom is righteousness, Hebrews chapter 1. And he will reign in righteousness. And there are many injustices in this world, inequities, discrimination, racial discrimination and all of this. And the Lord will deal with that. Somebody told me just the other day how many millions a certain man makes every day in this area here. You know, he's a multi-billionaire. You know, I'm convinced in the millennium there is a fair distribution of wealth. There will be no billionaires, you know. There will be a fair distribution of wealth. You know, and people will be content. You know, they will not be ambitious to accumulate a lot of wealth. They will be content to be under their tree, you know, and with a simple form of life, you know. The swords and the spears will be turned into tools for agriculture, you know. I think that will be the main way of how people will make a living in the millennium. And you don't need a lot of land, really, to live off, you know. And in the millennium, people will be content. They won't be run to and fro as we do today, you know, traveling all over the world. Although they will travel to Israel, you know, in order to secure blessing for themselves. But there will be a just government and a righteous government to deal with evil and injustices. And what a wonderful time that will be. The desire of the nations will have come, the scripture says. There are many people who desire a righteous government. And it will have come when the Lord Jesus will come to reign. But for the present time, he is not cleaning up the mess in this world. We should go through it as pilgrims and strangers, and by the way we live, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. You know, in the Beatitudes, when it says they are the salt of the earth, I think Mr. Kelly says that the earth either refers to the land of prophecy around Israel or Christendom. It's a more limited sphere than when it says the light of the world. That's, of course, the whole world. Well, by the way we live, we are the soul of the earth. We are an influence against evil, not by forming organizations to fight homosexuality and abortion and so on and so forth, but the way we live. You know, and we know that once the church is taken out of this world, there will be a much more greater development of evil than the way it is even now. Well, but how wonderful to understand what the Spirit of God is doing. Why is it important to understand that? Because then we will be exercised to have part in that work which the Spirit of God is doing. And isn't it wonderful that you and I can have part in spreading the gospel, winning souls for Christ, so that that number is full and that the Lord Jesus can come back and take us home. But even in encouraging and strengthening God's people in ministering the truth of the Word of God. But how important it is that what the servant is using is that which speaks of the wealth of Isaac to win her heart. She had never seen him, and we love him, the Lord Jesus, whom we have never seen. We find that in Peter. But what is also important is where does he find her? Where does he find her? He finds her at the well. Now, what is the well a picture of in the Word of God? It is a picture of the Word of God or of the Spirit of God. These two things are seen in the well. You just have to think of the way it is used in John's Gospel. it springs up into eternal life in worship, you know, the power of the Spirit of God. And it's a well that springs up. And then in the seventh chapter, out of our bellies will flow forth rivers of water. And that's what he was saying about the Spirit, which was to be given. But it hadn't yet been given because Christ was not glorified. So we have to preach the Word of God and present the truth of God. This is what the Spirit of God is going to use. You know, when we were first gathered, I so much enjoyed listening to our brother from Kentucky, Brother Jefferson. You know, you have heard him preach the gospel. And what impressed me, and a fellow laborer, a fellow that worked for me, also a Christian, we were driving somewhere and we were listening to Brother Jefferson preaching the gospel. And this brother said, "That brother sure believes in quoting the scripture, doesn't he?" He quoted many scriptures. Well, you see, that man realized that what the Spirit of God is going to use is the Word of God. Not our convincing arguments, necessarily, but the Word of God. You know, there was a group of believers out east, I understand. And you know what they put on top of the pulpit? Preach the Word. In other words, those brethren had an exercise that everybody that would stand there and preach be reminded, preach the Word. The Word is what God, the Spirit, is going to use. The water, the Word, is used to quicken us. You know, new birth takes place that way, by water and by Spirit. It's the Word of God that is the water. And then it feeds our souls. You know, by it we grow. And it cleanses us from defilement. So we see that God in his wisdom has chosen the Word of God as means for blessing. And we cannot emphasize that enough. Bring the Word before souls. That is what the Spirit of God is going to use. But you know, she had to make a decision. Wilt thou go with this man? I will go. And there were those who were trying to hold her back. You know, there will be these forces in your and my life that will work contrary to the efforts of the Spirit of God. And it might be those nearest and dearest to us. And we have to make a decided effort and make a decision that we will follow the leading of the Spirit of God, who will bring the things of Christ before us and make them great in our eyes and our estimation, so that we are willing to make that decision. You know, what would be gained by going to heathen lands and smashing all the idols that those heathens have? You know, take everything that they cling to in their superstition away from them. Nothing would be gained, but you give them something better. You give them something better, and they will drop those things. They turned in Thessalonica to God from idols. But it is important that the first thing said is they turned to God. They got a glimpse of the love of God. Their hearts were touched and they turned to Him because the idols lost their value. You know, wonderful to recognize that. This is how the Spirit of God works. He gives us something better so that we gladly give up what in our ignorance and in our superstition we have clung to before we were saved. So we have in Isaac and Rebecca the truth emphasized that glorious our destination. We are to be united to our head in glory, to be wooed away from the world. That's the work of the Spirit of God. But we have now Joseph, and most of us know the story of Joseph, and allow me to just refer to it without reading, because we don't have that much time. What is the difference between Joseph, a picture of him and his wife, Gentile wife, a picture of Christ and the church, compared to Isaac? Well, what we have in Joseph is that Joseph is rejected, you know, and he is sold into Egypt. We don't have that with Isaac. You know, we don't have that truth brought before us that Isaac is a rejected one. But we have that with Joseph. In his rejection, he finds a wife. And then that wife shares in the glory of Joseph. Beautiful, isn't it? Because we have scriptures that tell us that when the Lord Jesus comes back on earth, that we will come with Him. And in Revelation 5 it says that we will reign over the earth with the Lord Jesus. Now, our portion, proper portion, is always heaven, the heavenly things, blessed with all spiritual blessings, or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But the Lord Jesus is even going to share with us that earthly glory, you know, just like the wife of a king, you know, shares in the glory of her husband being king. But it's very important for us to emphasize that our relationship to the Lord Jesus is not to Him as king, as we hear it in Christendom expressed many times. We have a much closer relationship to the Lord Jesus than to Him being our king. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the house of God. Well, it's wonderful, these various aspects or the various pictures used to speak of the church is so helpful for us, because what do we see in the truth of the body of Christ? Union with Him and with every believer. By one Spirit joined to our living head and to every believer on earth. That's the truth we see in the body of Christ. And of course we have that we meet on that principle and come together for edification, encouragement, and comfort, our building up ourselves in love. And that our blessing and the exercise of gift is connected with the truth of the body of Christ. You know, with the house of God, the truth of maintaining order in God's house, oversight and leadership is connected with the house aspect of the church. Because it is His house, holiness becomes His house forever. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It is necessary that evil has to be dealt with and order maintained. You know, how would a father feel if he comes home from work and there's rebellion at home? Would he be comfortable in his home? Well, may I reverently say it, the Lord has to be comfortable in his house, you know, because it's his house. His order has to be maintained. But then the bride of Christ, this place of nearness and affection that we have, what a wonderful picture that is, and it explains to us how close we are to the Lord Jesus. You know, there's no relationship in this world as close as that of husband and wife. And even when marriage takes place, the Word of God says a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. He doesn't disown his father and mother, but he realizes there is a relationship that has higher claims than that of father and mother and child. And we as parents do well to remember that, you know. When our kids get married, you know, many times parents cause problems because they still want to be in control, you know, and they still want to manage things, not recognizing that there is a new family now with a new head, you know, and that they should be permitted to function in a way as a family as God intended it to be. But the bride of Christ, as we see it in Revelation, is the city. You know, it's the city or the bride of Christ. In the eternal state, the point is emphasized that the city is the bride. But in the millennium, what is emphasized is that the bride is the city, because it has to do with the government over this world. But how wonderful, Joseph, the rejected one, in his rejection finds a bride, and when his brethren come back or come to Egypt and find him in his glory, in his reign, his authority, here they find a Gentile wife with Joseph that shares in that glory. And that will be our portion in the coming day. You know, at the present time, the Lord does not deal with his earthly people. He will, in due time, as we have said, and restore them to himself, as we see it with Joseph. But at the present time, he is not doing that. And the church is in the position of sharing the glory of Christ before Israel comes to realize that there is such a bride identified with the Lord Jesus. But when they come, they see that bride there with Joseph, sharing their glory. Wonderful. But what about Moses? Moses also is rejected. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And he too, in his rejection, finds Zipporah and is married to her and has two sons. But I do not believe that we see in any way that this Zipporah shares in exaltation and glory, because Moses is not a picture of the Lord Jesus in that way. He is a picture of the one who is rejected, and in his rejection he finds a wife. But I think what we do see is that that wife of Moses is not a help to Moses in dealing with his brethren, delivering them from Egypt. As a matter of fact, she had interfered in what was Moses' responsibility in his own house. You know, he had not circumcised his second son. And God meets him in the inn on the way to Egypt, and is going to slay him because he hadn't circumcised his son. So his wife had to circumcise this son, and she calls him a bloody husband, Moses. But we find that she was sent back to Jethro, and after their deliverance was complete, from Pharaoh anyway, Jethro brings her to Moses and So I like to suggest that what we learn from that is that the church is not going to be a help to the Lord in dealing with his earthly people. You know, he's going to take us out of this world, as a matter of fact, before he starts dealing again with his earthly people. But we have this picture of the rejection even in Moses, but we do not have the picture of Moses being like Joseph in the power, in the place of power, exaltation, and glory. That picture is that the Spirit is under instruction to find a wife for his son Isaac and to bring her to be united to where Isaac was, under no circumstances to take Isaac to where Rebekah was. But you see, in the world, in the Christian world, you see constantly that they're trying to bring Christ down and associate him with all kinds of earthly causes. And they're wasting their energy and their effort in things that are not the work of the Spirit of God at this present time. You know, now we do know that God makes wars to cease, you know. And God, in a sovereign way, will do that. You know, if he wouldn't, people would be constantly at each other's throat, you know. I'm sure it was God's doing to end World War I. It was God's doing to end World War II. After 60 million people died, just think, 60 million people perished in World War II. Started by an unprovoked war. Terrible, isn't it? But God made that war to cease. You know, but it isn't your and my responsibility to enforce peace in the world. God, in a sovereign way, will overrule. And it isn't for us that we would join organizations. You know, one of the early brethren has said, if somebody ends up with his buggy in the ditch, I will try to help him out of the ditch, but I'm not going to join an organization to pull buggies out of the ditch. You know, if we in our personal life come across somebody who needs help, not just Christians, people in the world, you know, we can seek to be a help to them. You know, if we meet somebody that has a problem with homosexuality or with some other, alcoholism and so on, we can certainly try to help that person if the Lord brings such a person into our lives. John Rusing and Minnie and Brigitte and I, years ago, went to Munich, Germany, because there was a group of believers there who had led Michael Worschke to the Lord. And Michael didn't know why he couldn't break bread with the gathered saints in Portugal and also with those brethren, those Christians. But we didn't know who they were. So we went there and visited them. And we were really impressed with the work that these people were doing. Very commendable work. You know what they did? They labored with alcoholics and drug addicts. And not only did they preach the gospel to them, after they made a profession and accepted the Lord, they took these people and put them in a home which they had rented for that purpose, to help them dry up and overcome this drug addiction. You know, just because somebody accepts the Lord as Savior, that doesn't mean that in an instant the desire for drugs is gone, for alcohol. And we were really impressed with those dear souls. And the Lord blessed their effort, you know, but we were really impressed. And, of course, they weren't clear on the ground of gathering, but we were thankful for the work that they were doing. You know, they led Michael Worschke to the Lord, and he was a physical and mental wreck when he was saved. And they carried him like a babe, you might say. But you can understand why that man loved those men, you know. And sometimes we don't feel our responsibility as much as we should. And I don't think that I myself could have carried on such a work, you know. But I certainly admire those who were able to do it, you know. And there are those Christians that feel that that is what they should try to do. When the Lord brings souls into their lives, not just bring the gospel to them, but also help them overcome their problems. So I'm saying that to balance, you know, that while we don't join things and do things in an organizational way, we can do things in personal contact that we have with souls. And the Lord will qualify the one or the other to do this or that aspect of the work. But the important point is that we have part in the work that the Spirit of God is doing now, that we have a clear concept of what that work is. And it is to gather a bride for Christ, a people for His name. And whenever we preach the gospel or give a gospel tract to somebody, we don't have to ever be afraid that that is contrary to what the Spirit of God is doing. He is doing that, and many souls are saved by receiving a gospel tract. But there's another beautiful thought that we should not overlook in Genesis 24. And that is that the Spirit of God, the servant, a picture of the Spirit of God, He is the one that not only wins the heart's affection of Rebekah, He also leads her to Isaac. You know, isn't that a beautiful picture of what the Spirit of God is doing now? You know, He has taken responsibility to bring us to our Isaac. You know, and we have to accept His leadership. And I'm sure of one thing, that while they were on that journey from Mesopotamia to Canaan, that this servant would tell her of Isaac, and that she couldn't hear enough about Isaac, you know. And this is what the Spirit of God would seek to do in you and in my life, to occupy us with our Isaac, the Lord Jesus, to become better acquainted with Him. You know, when the day came that she saw this man walking in the field, I think she had an idea that must be him. So she asked, "Who is this?" Well, you know, the servant said, "That's my Lord." And then she veiled herself. I think that's very beautiful, you know. What she's indicating by this, I am for Isaac only. You know, she veils herself. But how wonderful that we're on the way to be united to the Lord Jesus, and that the Spirit of God is given us alongside to help us and to lead us. We have to come to learn more what it is to be guided by the Spirit of God. I'm speaking of us as individuals, you know, not only in the assembly. In our individual lives, the Spirit of God is taking charge. Brethren have said, He is not only resident, He is to be president, you know. And He wants to lead us. And I'm sure if we would know more what it is to be led in our individual lives by the Spirit of God, there would be even a notice in the assembly life, you know. There would be the Spirit less hindered to use us in the assembly. You know, sometimes I'm afraid that we try to cover up our poor spiritual state by saying, well, you know, we don't want to be hasty in participation, and
We like to see pauses and so on and so forth, but I'm afraid sometimes our pauses only indicate that there is little that we have to give to the Lord. I'm thinking now of Lord's Day morning. Certainly it wouldn't be of the spirit that we trip over each other in participation on Lord's Day morning, but sometimes there are very long pauses, and I'm afraid that it is because there is little that we have really gathered, and there is little that we can offer to the Lord Jesus, led by the Spirit. Well, and especially too, when it comes to ministry for the saints, if we in our individual life are governed by the Spirit of God, I'm sure He can also use us to bring before the saints that which will build them up and encourage them in the faith. Well, I trust you can benefit from some of the thoughts that we have thought to bring before us this afternoon, and that we better understand what the work of God is all about at this time, and that we can intelligently walk for Him while we're waiting to be united to our Lord. Let's pray.